Last week we began speaking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and we looked at some of the names by which the Holy Spirit is named in the Old Testament, as well as some of His activities, that is, His activities in creation, and how that He came upon some men, for example, artisans in the building of the tabernacle, judges and kings. And then we were speaking, when we closed last week, about Him revealing the words of God to prophets, revealing the law of Moses, it is said. And then we looked at some scriptures, particularly in Peter's epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And this one up here, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 through 21. So if you'll turn there, we'll begin here where we left off. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. There it's written, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there was born such a voice to Him by the majestic glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we ourselves heard, born out of heaven when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Peter here referring to the time when he and James and John were with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured on a mountain before their eyes, and there appeared also Moses and Elijah. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Peter goes on and says, "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." We see three aspects of inspiration going on here, underlined in these three different colors. One is that all Scripture, as we'll see again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is inspired from God. And that's saying that it is breathed out of the mouth of God. The words that they spake then were from God. Men spake from God. And it was men speaking, but it was God's Word revealed to them. And the Holy Spirit being involved in this. They were born along by the Holy Spirit. And that gets again into the idea of revelation and inspiration, about which we may speak more this morning or next time, trying to further define those two words. We might sometimes think of revelation and inspiration being the same thing, but those are two different words. And we'll, as I said, talk about that some more in future. But literally, Peter is saying every Scripture comes not into being of one's own loosening, the idea of private interpretation. It's not of his own explanation, did not come into being of his own effort, and the solution of his own effort didn't originate upon his own human reflection and interpretation of issues. Peter's telling us about the authenticity of the Scriptures then being from God. And thus, they're reliable. And Peter said that. He says, "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure." If things are from man, are they reliable? I mean, a man's word is good so far as the man is not lying. But with God, it is impossible to lie. And what He has spoken and given to men and through men miraculously is dependable and reliable and authentic. Behind these human authors then is God. They're not writing their own ideas from their own reflection and analysis. The idea of a prophet is a mouthpiece of God. And if you think about that, that tells us, again, what Peter's telling us here, that they were moved. They spake from God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Simply a mouthpiece of God is what these prophets were. And so this is a scripture that speaks to us about Old Testament prophets, but would be true, of course, of that which was given in the New Testament. And we'll see that as we go on through our study of the Holy Spirit. In second, does anyone have any comments there? Yes.
Sure. Is that specifically referring to Old Testament and the prophets as we think of prophets of the Old Testament? Or can we make that implication that that is referring to all Scripture?
Well, in the same letter, Peter refers to Paul's writings as Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. So, in the sense and the way, certainly Peter considered, and thus we should consider, that which is written in the New Testament as Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't know if I'm answering your question, but the question may be more specifically, does Peter have that in mind in this Scripture that has been written?
Well, I guess I was just thinking, is no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture is a privacy. No prophecy ever came. So, no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke from God. Okay, I understand that. But I guess I'm trying to grasp if this Scripture can be used to say that all the Scriptures are from God and cannot be used for and are not a private interpretation. I don't know if I'm making myself clear or not, but I guess you think of prophecy as prophets of old relaying the word and stuff like that. I don't know. I just
a prophet is simply a mouthpiece of God, and so that which was written in the New Testament was written by the apostles and prophets. It's the same idea.
So that would be a mouthpiece of God in the
prophecy.
Same way.
Yeah, a prophet is simply a mouthpiece of God. We tend to want to think of prophets as someone who's foretelling something in the future, but that's not the case. I mean, it can be, and it certainly is. In fact, when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to the apostles, he will tell you things to come. That was one of the things he said the Holy Spirit will do, is to tell you of things to come. And so they certainly wrote of things to come. We would not know anything about what happens to man after death, except it had been revealed. And so there's things of the future that have been revealed to us. Peter, very specifically, he's talking about Jesus being the one to listen to, and the gospel of Jesus Christ and all the prophets that spoke of him. I think of it in that sense. But it isn't limited to that. You know, and we'll see in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that Paul writes that all Scripture inspired of God. John, and then, yes?
Oh, I was going to say, you covered it all. I was just going to say that I used to see prophecy and think that's all future, but it doesn't mean future, it just means from God.
All right. Okay, Denise?
Well, what stands out to me is the word prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible, amazingly, although man has tried to contradict that, does not contradict itself. It interprets itself. So there's nothing in this Bible that is contradictory to what the other is saying. So we don't get to, you know, I hear so many times, that's your interpretation. We don't get to interpret what this means. God has already connected the dots and told us what it means.
That's right. And the word is used interpretation, private interpretation here. is the idea of loosening, and the idea of another word is explanation that the word can mean. But a lot of times people go here and say, well, now you can't privately interpret the scriptures. Well, in the sense that it's not up to you to interpret and up to me to interpret and up to someone else to interpret. The sense in which Peter is speaking, as I understand here, is not about that, but is about it being from God. It is not of my own loosening. And when you think about what Jesus said to the apostles, first to Peter, Matthew chapter 16, and then to all in Matthew 18, he said, whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. That's this idea. That's the way I understand this idea, the way it's translated private interpretation in a lot of our Bibles, but that's the idea that's being given here, is the loosening of a message. It's not from man's own loosening. It's from God's.
The Word has a truth, and it has its own truth in it.
And that's right, and that is so anti our culture, because we live in a postmodern society, and the truth means what it means to you, and the truth means something else to me, and that's all just fine. We are surrounded by that thinking for generations now. It's not new, but it's got our children. I don't mean specifically your children or mine necessarily, but that's what's been getting our children.
Right. And this is saying just that there is that one truth.
There's one truth.
One interpretation.
It's not from man. It's from God. So, any other thoughts? We'll go on to 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Paul wrote, but abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The word used for holy scriptures or sacred writings in verse, I believe it would be 14 or 15 there, is not the same word used down here for scripture. I only make that distinction because I believe in the outset here, Paul is saying, you've been led to Christ by the holy scriptures that testified, that is, the Old Testament and the prophets that testified of Jesus. And you've learned those things. His mother was what? A Jew. We'll learn about that in other places. You've learned about the sacred writings, the holy scriptures. But then he goes on using a different word and says every scripture inspired of God. Not only those, but every scripture. And the Apostle Peter tells us scriptures include not just that which is the holy scriptures of the Old Testament, but that which was inspired in the New also. 2 Peter chapter 3. All scripture inspired of God. Inspired again means breathed out by God. The emphasis being breathed out from God. Breathed out from God. I wanted to look at some other scriptures that this is not anything different for the New Testament, but we're speaking of the Old. And I don't know, this is not where I wanted to go, I think. Okay, well, we'll hit this anyway. His work, the Holy Spirit's work in revealing the words of God. We just looked at some of those scriptures, 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 1. But now here's another one. And this one, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is telling Jewish people, he's saying, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. as your fathers did so to you. Now just hang on a minute. To hear some people talk today, you would resist the Holy Spirit if He told you to park in space A and you went to space B. But how did, I'm being a little bit sarcastic, but how did they, in this context, resist the Holy Spirit? Verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it? That's how. They continued in this sermon by Stephen, continued, shows over and over how the Jews rejected God's messengers. He sent, and they rejected and rejected. And in rejecting God's messengers who spoke the words of God, they resisted the Holy Spirit. How is it that they resisted the Holy Spirit? By resisting the words of God, spoken by men of God, inspired of God. God sent these men. So here's the Holy Spirit. His activities in the Old Testament was to send men and messenger to put the message in the men. The words of God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. The words of the Old Testament are attributed to the Holy Spirit saying something. Hebrews 3 and 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Someone says, hang on just a minute. Isn't that what Moses wrote? That's what he wrote, but what he wrote was what the Holy Spirit said. And actually, I'm wrong about that. This is, I believe, a quotation from Psalm 95. Not Moses, but Psalm 95. It's not attributed here. Who wrote Psalm 95? But the man who wrote it, someone should say, the psalmist wrote it, whoever he was there in Psalm 95. But the Holy Spirit was saying this. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, and so on. And then in chapter 4, in verse 3, For we who have believed do enter that rest as He has said. And if you go through this context all the way up, through there, who has said this? So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God said that, but He said it, and it was written through the Holy Spirit, given to men and written. Verse 4, For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. The Holy Spirit spoke this way, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Go on in the context in verse 7. Again, He designates a certain day, saying in David. So we can say, and we can see other scriptures, it's right to say David said this, but it's also right to recognize that He, capital H, God, the Holy Spirit, said this in David today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So what are we seeing here? We see that God is speaking, and He's speaking through men. But God's speaking. The words of the Old Testament attributed to the Holy Spirit. Look at the way this is in Acts 4:25. Now, I took this from the American Standard Version. Someone says, well, just to suit your own purposes. But the ASV and probably the NASB help bear out this idea. Now, they're from valid manuscripts just as much as the King James and New King James. But they state it in such a way to make this point more evident to us. Let me first read the New King James then, before we read this one. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said. So here, let's back up. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said. So, according to New King James, God said something by the mouth of David. Now let's read the ASV. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our Father, thy servant, didst say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? God said it, and he said it by the mouth of David, and he said it by the Holy Spirit. Here again, is this any different than 2 Peter chapter 1? What we saw? Then moved by the Holy Spirit, prophets of old, they spake what they spake. They spake from God. All right.
The New American Standard in verse 25 says, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David,
okay,
your servant said.
Yes. Through or by?
Through, yeah.
Yep. Yeah. That's right. So that makes David an agent through whom God was speaking by the Holy Spirit. God said something, and he said it by the Holy Spirit, and he said it by or through the mouth of David. David did not speak this then of his own, from his own doing. Again, I believe this is a declaration of the inspiration of the things written by David from the mouth of God by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 and 16, another example. Brethren, it was needful that the Scripture should be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who was a guide to them that took Jesus. Chapter 1 and 16. Now here they are. Peter stands up among the brethren, among the disciples, and said, again, brethren, it was needful that the Scripture should be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who was guide to them that took Jesus. Do the Scriptures speak? The Scriptures speak. The Scriptures speak, but who speaks? The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks in the Scripture through a man's mouth, by the mouth of David. And referring back to Old Testament Scripture. Again, we see it's in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit spake before something by the mouth of David. Again, a declaration of inspiration. This is an activity, the Holy Spirit, throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. I want to skip this slide for a moment, maybe come back to it. But while we're talking about revelation and inspiration, let's look at an example from Jeremiah. So if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9. In Jeremiah 1 and 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Is that just not what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1? Men spake from God, okay? God has said, I have put my words in your mouth. And what's he to do with them? Verse 17. He's to speak them. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. God says, I put words in your mouth, and you need to speak them. And what did Jeremiah do? chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 as an example. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. Here's the words of the Lord that the Lord has put in His mouth that He's to speak. And that's just what He does. But that's not all Jeremiah was told to do with the words. In Jeremiah chapter 36 and verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 36, 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that his word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. God gave Jeremiah words, put them into his mouth. He wanted Jeremiah to speak them. Jeremiah spoke them, and now Jeremiah is being commanded to write them down. Write down what? The words of God. Jeremiah did just that. Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. So we might say, as an example, Jeremiah didn't write it with his own literal hand, then, did he? Reminds me of Paul writing in one of his letters, see with what large letters I've written you, or see how I write with my own hand, type of thing. Yes, Troy?
Right there it says God commanded Jeremiah to write these words.
Yes.
Not the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
But God.
That's right. God commanded Jeremiah to write all the words that I've spoken. Okay. Now how do we know, how did those words get to Jeremiah?
From God.
They're from God, but was the Holy Spirit involved? 2 Peter chapter 1. What did we read? Does anybody remember?
Is that where the Holy Spirit knows the words of God?
2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read that again. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what we've been looking at is the Holy Spirit involved in giving the words of the Old Testament? And Peter affirms in 1 Peter chapter 1 that he is. But you're right, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in chapter 36 in verses 1 and 2. But that does not deny the truth of 2 Peter 1. We must accept both. Yes?
So, not trying to muddy the water, just trying to understand this. So when God spoke to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments, I mean, the way I understand it is that was between Moses and God. Are you saying the Holy Spirit was involved there too?
Well, we read in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, I think it was last week, that the Spirit was involved in that. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. Nehemiah points back to a time when the instruction was given. That is back when they were fed with manna by God and the Spirit gave them instruction. Of course, the Holy Spirit is God. So, if you ask me to take a knife and divide that up, I cannot do it for you But I know both are true, because the Bible says both. But I cannot take a knife or any other instrument of human logic and split that. But I know both are true. We also saw last week about the words being revealed by prophets were through the Holy Spirit. We looked at those Numbers 24, verses 2 through 3, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30, Zechariah 7 and 12. Those are in your outline in lesson 4. All right. So Jeremiah instructed Baruch to write all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Baruch did just that in chapter 36 in verses 17, 18. And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction?" So Baruch answered them, "He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book." How did Baruch write the words? They were given to Baruch by Jeremiah. And who had put the words in Jeremiah's mouth? God. The Lord put the words in his mouth. The book with all those words was produced and read from. Back up there in chapter 36 and verse 8, Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. He read those words from a book. Does this sound at all familiar with what we do today? Some part of it, at least. This is, and in chapter 36, in verses 10 through 11, then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, blah, and so on. I just want to point out, were these the words of Jeremiah? Verse 10, the words of Jeremiah. Were they the words of the Lord? Yes, they were the words of the Lord. Verse 11, that's the inspired book telling us this. Is it right to say this is what Jeremiah wrote then? Yes, these are the words of Jeremiah. But we cannot forget the source of those words. These are the words of God. This is an example of Jeremiah writing a book within the book of Jeremiah. It's told about us within the book of Jeremiah. That's kind of a weird thought, isn't it? It's a kind of like a picture within a picture or something. But is that not a picture of revelation from God? And although the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here, we know these men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote.
It's like the Holy Spirit is God, right? The Holy Spirit is God. So to say that the words were written by God or given by God could also be the words written by the Holy Spirit, which is one and the same thing.
All right.
I guess that goes back to an idea of our mind is trying to comprehend the being of God and how God works.
Yeah.
God the Father, God the Son. I mean, in John it says, "He was the Word." Jesus was the Word. And then you have the Holy Spirit. They're all in unity. They're all working together. And then we have the scripture saying that the Spirit gave them the word, and then the Lord gave them the word. It's like, it's all one and the same, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It's hard. It's hard for me to slice that up.
We're trying to, like you say, carve it with a knife and make, okay, this is the work of the Spirit, and this is the work of the Son, and this is the work of the Father. And it's like, how are they different? It's like, no, they're not really different. They're all the same. They're all doing the same thing.
We only know as much as is revealed to us, inspired by God, that's been revealed to us about how that has all worked. In many cases, we can see distinctions between their works. In other cases, it's difficult to make, to slice that up.
I mean, the scriptures say they are three different persons. They're not the same. They are
all
God, but they're all the same. But the thing is, I think there's a scripture that says, I just said a minute ago, that the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. So if you knew the mind, if you know my mind and what I want to say, and you say it, you're speaking my words. Holy Spirit knows God, the Father God's words. He knows what his mind is. He's speaking the words of God, even though he's the one telling the people what to write down and say.
Yes.
So, but they are three beings. You can't lump them together and say, oh, they're all identical, but they're not.
That's right, they're not.
They're different persons.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't say they're the same, but they are all God.
That's right. Yes.
That's perfect the way you said it, but doesn't the prophets know the mind of God too? Didn't God impart that wisdom onto them and onto the apostles?
Well, I mean, scriptures like 2 Peter says that the Holy Spirit was involved in revealing or moving them along with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. Yet the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. So,
continuing that thought of the idea of the prophets knowing the mind of God, they're only going to know the mind of God to the point that it was given to them.
That's right.
What was given to them is what they knew.
That's right.
But not knowing, and you can assume they didn't know beyond that.
That's right. Yes?
Just to mix it up a little more. Jesus said, the only one that knows the last day is the Father. Now, Jesus doesn't know it. So I'm going to assume by that comment from Jesus that the Holy Spirit doesn't know it. That only God knows what day will be our final day.
I mean, he says only the Father knows. I'll accept it as it says. Just plain.
Yeah.
And yet you have this perfect unity in the Godhead.
Right.
How can this be? It says it is. Go ahead.
And I believe what the scriptures tell me.
That's what our job is to do.
Arguing against the scriptures.
Yeah. And you know, one of the things is I learned from somebody, and I think it's very valid, is that case when Jesus was speaking with the Sadducees and they tried to trip him up about the resurrection because they didn't believe in angels or spirits or the resurrection. And so they gave him a case which in their mind would prove the resurrection, the reality of a resurrection, to be just about impossible, let's say. And that was that a woman had a husband who died, and so according to the law of Moses, she needed to marry his brother. And this went on through 7, if I'm not mistaken. And so the question to Jesus was, whose husband will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus said, you err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And he went on and he revealed something that I don't know that's revealed anywhere else prior. But he revealed that there's no marriage given. People are not given to marriage in heaven. And then he went on and he quoted from Old Testament scripture. He said, do you not know, and I'm paraphrasing, but do you not know what was written where the Lord said, where God said, I am the God, I am the God of Isaac, of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God, emphasis am. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus tells them that by necessary inference, you should have known there's a resurrection, because already, if you believe the scripture said, God is the God of people, and he said it when they were dead. God is the God of these people. Still, I am. So there is a resurrection. And the fact that the Sadducees could not understand what would happen in a case of marriage should not make them throw out what they ought to know to be true based on the scriptures. Do you see the connection here? I may not understand all of this, but I can say it's true, I can know it's true, and I can believe it. And what I must not do is be like the Sadducees, and when I reach a difficulty that I can't answer, then that which I have found to be true, automatically say, throw that all out. I believe as long as we breathe, we're going to live with some degree of difficulties and questions in our mind. But that's, you know, getting back to your point, Troy, I mean, you're right that we accept what it says. We accept what it says about God, these being God's words, the Holy Spirit moving them, the Holy Spirit being involved in that process. We read scriptures last week specifically about the Spirit moving the prophets. We just read some there. Acts 1:16. What did we see there? Acts 1:16, that the scripture said, and he said, who spoke? The Holy Spirit spoke. Wait, just a minute. I got a problem with that, because the Old Testament says God spoke these words. Don't go there. You better accept both. Holy Spirit, does that mean, so when he said God spoke back there in the Old Testament, was it meaning to say the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God? Could be, I'm not going to. But the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit spoke and God spoke. And I don't know if I should say it, but frankly, it wouldn't matter to me who it was, if it's a divine origin. If it's a divine origin, what do we need to do? Hear it.
I agree with you.
Yep.
It doesn't matter whether it was God that spoke, Jesus that spoke, or the Holy Spirit that spoke. They spoke to tell us what we are to do and how we are to act.
Yes.
And like you just talked about the woman who married the seven brothers, you know, I mean, that's kind of comforting to me. That means that when I die, my wife has to marry my brother, the same as when you die, Stephanie has to marry your brother.
Yeah, right. But yeah, but we do. We know that the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit was speaking. We saw those scriptures, Acts 1:16. That's what the scripture says, that the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David.
My wife would never marry.
Okay. God was speaking and the Holy Spirit was speaking. Yes.
I don't know if this to bring this up or not, but this whole reasoning and reasoning with the scriptures and stuff is something that we should probably maybe consider and use that, or use somehow it in teaching today, because people today will take scriptures like, and the Lord gave his son, and all who believe on him shall be saved. And they see that, and that's what the scripture says. But then they take another scripture that says repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. And they cannot put those two scriptures together. They can't.
Mm-hmm.
They're blinded.
That's right. That's an example, isn't it? Yeah.
And now this is what the scripture says. How do they go together? Instead of me making my interpretation, which is what Peter said, it's not a man's interpretation. This is God's word. God said, repent and be baptized. Okay, how does that fit with he sent his son and all you have to do is believe on him?
Yeah, right. All right, good. We're going to take all of what God said, what the Holy Spirit spoke, put it together, understand as much as we can about it, but accept it. That's true. The emphasis, of course, in these lessons is upon the Holy Spirit. And it is an undeniable fact, then, from what the Scripture says, the Holy Spirit was speaking in through these men and through their mouths. So here I just summarize this. The Scripture originated with God. It was transmitted to a man by the power of God. I mean, obviously, there's some power there, was first spoken by Jeremiah. He had it put into written form, and when he spoke, or what he spoke and what he wrote were verbally inspired. They were the words of God. They're the words that were put into his mouth, and that's what he spoke. That's what he wrote. And again, that's a picture of revelation and inspiration within the very book of Jeremiah. I mean, he couldn't have written that and then written... I'm sorry, it's kind of this picture-in-a-picture thing. You know what I'm saying. But it does. Doesn't that give a picture of what is going on with men of God right there? It fits just to what we've read so far, like in 2 Peter. If we were to conclude this... Well, there was one other slide, and that is that in speaking of the Holy Spirit's activities in the Old Testament, he of course foretold of redemption, and Peter spoke of that. We looked at that last week at 1 Peter chapter 1 and 11, very clear as the apostles and prophets of the New Testament referred back to Old Testament scriptures, as well as Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled over 300 and something prophecies concerning him, and I don't remember the number within 24-hour period. But look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 8 through 14. This is something very specific attributed to the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 8 through 14. But we begin in 6 to get the whole sentence, the idea. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, speaking about the tabernacle, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of holies, or holiest of all, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Just noticing here, the Holy Spirit was indicating through these types and these shadows, he was indicating something greater, and that is the redemption and the plan to come through Jesus Christ. We can look at other cases, but the foretelling of redemption, a major part of the Holy Spirit's work then in the Old Testament. So what we want to remember, of course, is the Holy Spirit is spoken of not only in the New Testament, but throughout the Old also. And while he may not We may not think of him so much in the Old Testament. He had a very active part all the way back to creation, creating of all that is and of man. We saw that in Old Testament scripture talking about that in Job. Involved in revealing the will of God through Moses and the prophets and foretelling the redemption to come. God's been speaking to men by the Holy Spirit a long time. A long time. And for a long time, many have not listened to him. And remember, Stephen said that much in Acts chapter 7. And so, we ought to do better. We would hope for all who we could influence that way too, to do better and to listen to him. Next week, we want to begin lesson 5 about the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And I will tell you up front that I think we're going to have to accept some things that are written without fully understanding them. However, if you can explain to me some of it better, that's just fine. That'd be great. One of the questions I was going to ask, if you can explain to me how Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that's just an example. I know it to be true because the Bible says it. But I just have to accept it by faith without understanding the how, the hows and the wherefores of it. So we'll pick up next week about the Holy Spirit and Jesus, lesson 5.